Good morning. It's good to see you all. I want to give you a piece of information that I think would be helpful. If you go to YouTube and you put in LAM and then a space or whatever and comfort ye my people. LAM was a duet of Hebrew Christians in the late 70s, early 80s. And comfort ye my people is a song derived from their own translation and so forth, from Hosea chapter 14, verses 2 through 7. I kind of wanted to play it, but it's 5 minutes and 40 seconds. Besides, we should be singing, not just listening. So there's that.
Heavy medication.
Well, then grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, this taste of what will be our eternal Sabbath rest with you, with our Savior, and with the Lord and giver of life, who's made his home within us and through whom you and your Son have also made your home with us. This is a concept that we state weekly, at least. And how seldom, Father, do we contemplate that the King of Glory, the Creator of all that is, has chosen to make his home in a fallen, sinful creature. Yes, one purchased with the blood of Christ, one whose sins have been paid for. And yet we still fail to keep your law. We still transgress it. It is a concept that is so easily stated and so easily passed over and so difficult to comprehend. May we be enabled to have a taste of that fellowship which we shall have for all eternity with you. And may Jesus Christ, our Savior, be glorified in this time, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Paul's epistle to the church of Ephesus, or the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Oh, boy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. May God bless the reading of his word, which we're going to turn to the Apostles' Creed, page 851, in the back of our hymnals. Mark, I will be right back. Could you take a break back?
Let us confess our faith together with these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's turn then to Hosea chapter 14, the first seven verses. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard, first edition. So if you carry New American Standard and it differs from mine, it's one that's been updated to some degree. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Return, O Israel, to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Yahweh. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. For in thee the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown shall be like the wine of Lebanon. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks, first of all, again, for this Sabbath day. We rejoice in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that the scriptural statement that if he sets us free, we are free indeed is true, and we've experienced that, for we've been set free from the kingdom of the dark lord. We've been set free from the domination of sin in our lives. We have been set free from the enslavement to our own fleshly lusts. We're free to walk with you. We're free to grow in grace. We're free to hear the Spirit of God and to listen and obey and follow. And yet, Lord, we still fall into sin. The fact that all too often our freedom is hidden from other eyes and even our own heart is because of our love for our old sins. Set us free from that as well. Make us fall in love with our Savior all over again. Learning each day what he has done for us. How could we not live for him if we really are his? And if we feel, Father, that's all we're doing, we're just going through motions, we're not really living for you, then may that assault us, convict us, bring about real repentance. Throughout the history of Israel, as we read in this passage, ever and again, you called Israel to return. Sometimes it's translated repent, but it's always to come back to you. And all too frequently in Israel's history as a nation, they were stubborn, stiff-necked, stiff-kneed people that you had to break down their lives so they could at least see what foolish people they had been. And that's often true of us as individuals as well. We pray that our time this morning would break down some of that stiff neck, stiff kneed, stubbornness, stubborn in our sins. Help us to see what you've done for us ever and again as both people and as individuals, that we might love you and walk with you. We thank you, Father, that as a nation, we're celebrating our independence today. I wonder how many people setting off the explosives are actually thinking about that. How many people are gorging themselves on watermelon and hamburgers and sodas and such, again, aren't remembering the price that was paid for the liberty we have. But help us to remember, because it was a gift from you. You are the Lord of history. Indeed, history, as we often sometimes say, is His story, your story. As you unfold your plan that was not revealed in your word, but unfolded through time and through history. It's our earnest prayer, Father, that this great gift you gave to this land would continue. Not just independence from other nations, but the freedom that the Constitution was supposed to create. The assurance of more freedom for the individual than ever existed on this planet. Sometimes freedom to sin. Many times freedom to sin grievously, to curse you, to do all that was possible to undermine the faith. And yet, in your great grace to our land, you've also blessed us with the freedom to pronounce the good news. And several times in our nation's history, you've blessed us with bringing repentance to the Church of Christ. Just as Hosea, speaking your words, calls Israel to return to you. The old covenant church was called to return, and you've called the new covenant church back again and again. Pray that you would do that. It is the greatest gift you can give our nation, far greater than our independence from Great Britain, far greater even than the independence in our Constitution, or independence from a tyrannical government, that the Church of Christ would repent, would be revived, would reform, and that the good news of Jesus Christ would go across this land, bringing many by the power of the Spirit into the kingdom. We pray that there will be people in OP churches across this country that today will hear the good news and come to faith in Christ. Finally, we realize, Lord, that our freedom, as some of our political founders said, that the tree of liberty is a tree that has to be watered ever and again, but the water that it requires is blood, the blood of those who sacrificed everything they had that we could continue to have the things we have. And there are men and women in our city's uniforms, our state's uniforms, and our nation's uniforms who have or are willing to put their lives on the line for us. We pray for their safety. But even more, Mark shared with us the prayers of one army chaplain. We pray that many will hear the good news, come to faith in Christ, that we'll be able to thank them not just for political freedom, but we'll be able to thank them that they've protected us, not just from foreign enemies, but by doing so have also protected us from spiritual enemies as well. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, My New American Standard breaks this section into two parts. And I sort of was wrong a little bit. The first line, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God," or Yahweh your God, is actually more the words of Hosea. And then beginning with 4, we have more direct speech from Yahweh. But the words of Hosea are Yahweh's words as well. It's not like you get to hear an uninspired prophet and then an inspired prophet. He's inspired in both cases. And we're addressing this because, particularly in the second section, we're going to be looking at language that is frequent in the Song of Solomon, and language that modern commentaries on the Song of Solomon keep pointing out is language used by pagan societies around Israel to express sexual intimacy without the morality of Yahweh. And I've tried to contend for you that intimacy most certainly, and a desire for the sexual life, when two young people want to get married, they want to do that. but I am adamantly convinced that Solomon, and I know that some of the notes in the Reformation Study Bible, in my judgment, are incorrect, where they talk about there's already been sexual intimacy. I don't think that's true. And we'll show you that from the second portion. Just, though, one more word. The book of Hosea is a book that deals with a failed marriage. Three children, the last of whom the name is Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my child, not my people. And we look at chapter 2 that the argument is that Lo-Ami shall be called Ami. He will call Gomer back to Hosea, but more importantly, he will call Israel back to himself. It's interesting how the New Testament takes that, the Apostle Peter at least, and applies it to those who were never Ami, never my people, and says that now we are. We who are far off, as Paul points out, to the doctrine and the covenants, to the standards of the Scriptures, to the decrees of God, we were aliens. We were not his people, and now we are. So that what happens in that marriage pictures not only Israel's relationship to Yahweh, the whole book covers that, but also the New Testament points out it also covers the relationship of those other descendants of Adam and Eve and Noah and his sons, even descendants of Shem, who are not his people. And yet we are today because of Christ. So, return, O Israel, to Yahweh your God, for you've stumbled because of your iniquity. And if you end up liking that song from Lamb, you might want to look for their song Shuvi, because that's a translation of the first word. It means return. It's a call. So again, sometimes it's translated repent, and that's a perfectly valid translation, but also return. It's the same thing. Come back to your God. Come back to the God because you've stolen and fallen flat on your face in the muck and the mire because of your sinfulness, your wicked stubbornness. I, first semester in seminary, I preached the same sermon over and over again. I'd been a pastor for over 5 years, but I was just practicing this one, trying to hone it. It was entitled, You're Just Like Your Father, until finally Janet said, will you please get another sermon? But the phrase came from my mother's lips, you're just like your father, which I thought was kind of strange, but she meant that I was stubborn, thick-necked, dull of hearing and so forth. Maybe we should say that we're just like Israel. We sin too. Take words with you and return to Yahweh. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. You see, it's not take, and we have the phrase in just a moment, yeah, latter part of that verse, about sacrifices. But it's never been the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambies and turtle doves that mattered. What mattered always, and God himself said so, is a contrite heart, a repentant spirit, a broken heart before him because of our sinfulness. When we became members of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and I only see three who are not communicant members, but when we all became communicant members, we swore that we abhorred ourselves because of our sinfulness. I love that word. It means I hate Roy. Because one eyebrow is higher than the other and another ear is higher than the other. No, I hate Roy because he's so disgustingly sinful. It's his sin that I'm supposed to hate. That's part of becoming like God. So come to him with a broken heart and come to him with these words. Take away the sinfulness. Take away all iniquity. That's a prayer each one of us should pray every morning, if not every moment. And receive us graciously. Why? Because we need grace. He's not going to receive us based on our righteousness. that we may present the fruit of our lips. If you have a New American or some other, you might look at the marginal note. I think it's, where is it? Our lips as bulls. That sounds strange. But it's a reference to the fact that bulls are sacrificial animals, that's all. And that's a phrase that we frequently use in evangelical Christianity, at least in America, to refer, don't worry, we're using this book, the sacrifice of our lips, as we sing praises to him, as we come to him pleading our needs and praising him for his glory. Assyria will not save us, and that's one of the big problems. Remember under Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, facing enemies to the north. This is when, I missed out on Sunday school this morning, but this is when Isaiah was the prophet. And he took money. He took gold out of the temple and shipped it to Assyria and asked the Assyrians to be his allies and to come and rescue him. Part of the payment was he had to set up idols to Assyrian gods in the temple of Yahweh. Well, that was no skin off Ahaz's nose. I mean, he went to Damascus and brought back a god of the people who got beat to set up in the temple of Yahweh. By the way, that's one of the things that brought the Assyrians down on Hezekiah, was he removed those idols. That was an act of rebellion, political rebellion. At any rate, let's push on. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. Remember, Solomon was in the business of buying and selling, trading horses, kept more than a few for himself. Israel was told not to depend on horses. Israel was told not to go back to Egypt, not just to buy horses, but for any reason whatsoever. And was it not the king of Assyria who said to Hezekiah, I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can find 2,000 soldiers to put on their backs? I think that's in Jeremiah. The whole point was, you couldn't find 2,000 soldiers, Hezekiah. So why don't you quit? He's got an army of 180,000. You can't even get 2,000 cavalrymen. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. Baal, Ashtoreth, the other Canaanite gods, the gods that Ahaz borrowed from the Assyrians and so on. And again, earlier in the book, you shall no longer call me Baali, my master. There was a time that that was a valid word to use for Yahweh. And it's possible that when the older Hebrew of the Pentateuch was updated, because according to Richard, it's monarchical Hebrew, that is the time of David, not the time of Moses. It's possible that they might, in a number of cases, replaced Baal with Adonai, which means similar things. It's Lord. But we're not going to do this anymore. Come to him and say, he will never again call the work of our hands our God. Because in you, the orphan finds mercy, the widow, the foreigner who's made his home here. And then we have this beautiful, beautiful section. The first time Janet heard, Comfort Ye My People, it's on Lamb 2, if you're wanting to know. She turned to me and said, that's a love song. Yeah. Yahweh is singing a love song to Israel. And that's why we have verbiage here that you will find in the Song of Solomon. And yet I want to remind us, God does not have a body. He has assumed bodies. He was even able to assume a body and eat a meal, drink stuff. But there is no suggestion anywhere in Scripture that he acts like Zeus or Odin or the other pagan gods who had liaisons with human females, creating demigods like Hercules. There's nothing of that in Scripture. Yahweh has intimacy with his people, but Yahweh does not have sexuality with his people. He's a male. That's clear throughout Scripture, and yet there are also portions of him, portions of Scripture that describe God kind of in a feminine way. I'll give you one from the mouth of Jesus. How I longed like a chicken with her hens to have gathered you under my wings. That's not saying that Jesus was emasculate or anything at all. It's just the love that God has for us is more than just what we could understand from masculine love, okay? After all, he made male and female humans in the image of God. And so feminine kinds of love are also a part of our God, and it's in us as humans. I love this. I'm going to have to read it that way. I will heal their wrong ways. I know it says apostasy, and that's perfectly valid. But I'll heal their wrong ways, and I will love them freely. I have to understand, brothers and sisters, at least for me, okay? I was born outside the covenant. And so I'm born a true son of Adam, a covenant breaker. There is no other kind of apostasy than that. I broke the covenant like my forefather, and I was never part of the covenant. I never tried to keep the covenant. I didn't even know there was a covenant. I didn't even know there was a covenant until I got to Thornton, Colorado. He healed my apostasy. And he loved his enemy freely. For my anger has turned from them. I'll be the dew to Israel. In the song, I think there's some part where he says, a well-watered garden. Janet was watering our garden after we were gone for a week. It ought to be well watered now. The dew is a term that we encountered a couple of times in Song of Solomon, not explicitly referring to intimacy, but referring to God's blessings on the land. And he will blossom like a lily. Well, we do have a reference to the lily in Song of Solomon 2:1, referring to the woman. She's the lily of the valley. We also find the word lily several other times in that passage, or in the Song of Solomon. And lily is referred to as all flowers, all perfumes, all fruits, are used in the ancient Near East pagan society as references to sexuality and sexual fruitfulness. Remember, part of the way you got a good crop on your farm was by going to the goddess of fertility, paying your money, and having sex with the priest or priestess. And that meant that your calves, your heifers would have their first calves safely, and your other cows would reproduce, and your your ewes would have their stuff and your crops would grow, because sex and fertility in the land was joined together. Do you understand why it appealed to men? I remember my professor who taught us Song of Solomon said that only Mormonism is a religion that could only be invented by a man. And he didn't mean a human. He meant a male. He'll take root like the cedars of Lebanon. We have another marginal note to Lebanon in verse 6. Notice cedars of is not present in either of those lines, the end of 5 or the end of 6. But there is a marginal note in the New American Standard referring to chapter 4, verse 11 of the Song of Solomon. The scent of Lebanon is, again, with other perfumes, other scents, is something that is connected with sexuality. His shoots will sprout, and there's that fertility that comes from all the good stuff of the earth, and his beauty like the olive tree, and olive oil is extremely important in the ancient Near East. It was your light. It was your cooking oil. It's dry there, so you would anoint yourself with it to keep your skin from cracking. And then we come down finally to verse 7. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain. And they will blossom like the vine. I will refer you to Song of Solomon, 7:12 there. There are other references about the vineyard and the fruit of the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. This is God singing a song of love to Isaac, to Israel. And therefore a song to the Old Testament church that is just as applicable to the new. and it has phraseology that we find in the Song of Solomon that refers to intimacy. I have no problem with intimacy whatsoever. What was the intimacy of God and Moses? Literally, mouth to mouth. I think the English is, I'll put my words in his mouth, but it's mouth to mouth. God speaks it into Moses' mouth, and Moses speaks it back out. Isaiah, I only found it once. I thought there were many more, where Isaiah calls himself the mouth of Yahweh, because it's Yahweh's words coming from his mouth. There is an intimacy that God desires with us. Why, I have no clue for you or for me. That the thrice holy God would desire to make me his. But not just to make me his, but to have me, to have you for all eternity. When Jesus died on the cross, because of his divinity, he died for the church as a whole and for each one of us in particular. In his divinity, at least, he knew my name. And he knew that the death that was taking place on the cross was for me and for you. And he calls us to return to him. He has healed our apostasy, and he has loved us freely. And he wants to spend all eternity with us. Because only eternity would be long enough for him to express in ways we can understand his love for us. We probably should have the Oh for a Thousand Tongues to sing as our final hymn. I just thought of it. Because 10,000 years and 1,000 tongues is not enough to begin to express to him what he's done for us. That's what this table is all about. Our confessional documents tell us that God promised him a people for his own name if he would keep the law perfectly for them and bear their sins. And he gladly came to do that. Because it's not just the love of the Father, but the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we thank you for, yes, how marriage should, often doesn't, because our wives and even the husbands are sinners. We fall far short of what we're supposed to be as husbands, as wives, as fathers, as mothers, just like we fell so far short as sons and daughters. We fall short in every way. But our marriages should show the love that you have for us and the intimacy that is treasured, that you treasure for us. We come this morning to not only hear this love song that you have written and sung for us, but to come to this table which this love song points to. The free love of Jesus and how he healed us from our wrong ways by his blood, by the new life which we have in him because of his resurrection. Help us to love him and help us therefore also to love one another as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins." So we all probably can quote these words, but I still think it's important for us to hear them again and again. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord. The supper is not for those who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without any hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ, as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have that discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the bread, which is the sign and seal of the body of Christ. His body was broken that we might be made whole. And so as we eat this bread, we ask that you bless it to us, that you bless to us that as the sign and seal that we really would realize that our life is derived from Christ. And as the vine can't live separate from the vine, the branch can't live separate from the vine, we can't live separate from him. He truly is the bread of life. He truly is all source of nourishment that we need to grow in him. So bless this to our body, we pray, and to our soul, in Christ's name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Dear God, our Savior, we've known since we were little people that if our body is broken, we bleed. From the first time we fell and skinned a knee. And when Christ's body was broken, his precious blood poured out. You tell us that life is in the blood, and that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But that the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. Only the blood of the Lamb of God, who took on our nature, faced our temptations, yet without sin, who was absolutely perfectly innocent, pure, and holy, and then spilled his blood to wash away our sins. Blessed to us this cup, which is the sign and seal of that precious blood. Bless it to us that we may be continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. Bless it to us that we may grow in him and glorify him who loved us this much. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we thank you for the love that you and your Son have shown to us in the salvation that Christ purchased for us, in your electing us to be the ones to receive that love, and in you and your Son sending the Spirit of God that he would give to us the gift of life, the gifts of repentance and faith. And we pray that he would continue to work in us, molding and shaping us, taking us from our wrong ways to that day when we'll see our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, eye to eye, face to face, because we'll be like you. Hasten that day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.